Dr. Byers, I take back my apology. And well, the feud has begun. No, he must have been thinking on that all afternoon. He didn't have lunch, and so he was thinking on that all afternoon. So, well, it's certainly good to be here in your company once again, and I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here. And as I said, I do believe it was the Lord's will that brought me here. Primarily, I believe, to see our brother Dr. Allison. And so, again, I want to thank publicly the session for this opportunity. And it means a lot to me, and I know you know that. And again, continue to pray for our brother, that the Lord will bless Dr. Allison, Charlene, and Hannah, and Larry, and Grandma Killian during these trying days. I also want to thank Jan and Tim. They've had me in their home this weekend, and I thank them so much. We go way back. Tim actually used to come out to San Diego, and he would preach in the church. When we had a church in San Diego, he would fill in. And so Tim and I became friends back in those days, and I introduced him to carne asada burritos. And so he was hoping when he heard that I was coming that I was going to bring a carne asada burrito, but I couldn't get it through the TSA security. Actually, I ate it, sorry. And so, but again, thank you so much for your hospitality, and it's always a pleasure to be with you. And we had a great time of fellowship driving up to Duke. And as I said this morning, Tim got us lost twice. And he had a GPS, a phone. He had all the necessary instruments to get us to from one place to another. And yet he still got us lost. I don't know how that happened. I think it was because we were just so engrossed in conversation. And so it is what it is. But we got there and back safely. So I enjoyed the fellowship. Thank you so much. Again, it's been a pleasure to be here, and I love you folks as a congregation, as a church, and it's so good to see you, and I trust the Lord to bless you. And I do want to say on behalf of my family, my wife Sharon, who is not with us here today, and I just want to say on behalf of her, my two kids, I have a 10-year-old, David, and I have a 6-year-old, Elise, and so on behalf of them, I want to wish you all a very happy Thanksgiving. It is the will of God for us to give thanks. And so I trust as you are sitting around your table with your friends and family that you will truly thank the Lord for the way in which He has blessed you, for the way in which He has led you, for the way in which He saved you, and for the way in which He is sanctifying you, and even as a church, the way in which He has led you to this day. So I trust that you will know the Lord's blessing. And I look forward to seeing you once again. So you have an open invitation to come to Phoenix. You can all converge on our church. It would be great. We may have to get chairs, but we'd love to have you out there. It's not that far away by plane. So it's just a few dollars and a plane trip away. So please take the invitation seriously. We would love to have you as a visitor. So we had Brad a couple years ago. And I was hoping that he would have been able to be with me and his boys there when we hiked just at the end of September. We had a great time when he came out. So see, he has started this. So you have to follow your elder's example, and you have to come out to Arizona. We're going to turn to the Word of God here this evening. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Again, I am sorry that I was not able to see Dr. Cairns as well. And if you wouldn't mind, Dr. Byers, just give him a big hug and kiss for me, please. And if you would do that, I'm sure he would appreciate it. And that would be great. I do wish I was able to see him. We're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, and we're going to read just the first 10 verses. And again, just looking to the Lord here this evening to bless and to encourage our hearts for his own name's sake. So let's read the Word of God together. Just follow along as I read, please. Beginning in verse 1 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. Let's just briefly bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord for his help. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we have been able to come into thy presence. We're thankful, Lord, what we have been able to offer in the Savior's name. We're thankful, Lord, even for the joy of laughter, and we know that it is like a medicine. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the fellowship that we enjoy with one another. And Lord, we're thankful because of what Christ has done that we can do what we're doing here tonight. We bless thee, Lord, for blessing us in Christ. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for justifying us by faith. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we're thankful for working a work of grace in us and through us day by day and giving us hope for that eternal day when we will be with the Lord in glory forevermore. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'll come and bless us together, that you'll encourage our hearts as we seek thy face. Lord, as we now preach thy word, I ask that you'll fill me with thy spirit. Again, Lord, help me simply be a messenger of the Lord to the people here this evening. I ask, Lord, that you'll equip me and help me undertake in every way, we pray. And, oh Lord, let us all say after the end of this day that it was good for us to be here, for here we met with the Lord. And so let us know that felt reality that God is with us and that to bless. Do every waiting heart good now, we ask, for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. In light of this passage, we believe that conversion is real and that the Lord Jesus Christ saves hopeless cases. We know that people are saved and have been saved throughout history. I would like to share with you just a couple of notable conversions. First of all, John Bunyan, who said that he was the ringleader of all the youth who accompanied him in all manners of vice and ungodliness, overheard some Christian women speaking about the mercy of God and their love for Christ and their help in times of temptation. He was so moved by what he heard, it started an inner struggle that later led him to peace and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I may just stop there for a moment, I often think when I'm working with youth, I often pray that the Lord would save our young people, especially times at camp or even in our churches, that the Lord would save our young people from sin and shame and folly. And as we think of Bunyan's testimony, is there not possibly a young person in this gathering here this evening who has overheard maybe a mother or an elderly woman talk about the mercies and the grace of God? And maybe it is tonight, young person, that you're in this gathering and you're struggling in your soul and no one else knows about it. No one else sees it except you and the Lord who created you. Tonight could be the night of salvation for your soul. There's another notable historical account of a great conversion, and I'm sure we're all aware and know the story of John Newton. He wrote that great hymn, Amazing Grace, and that hymn has had a dramatic effect and impact on many, many lives. He had quite a career. Most of us are familiar with the fact that he was a slave trader along the west coast of Africa. And John Newton had become a hardened infidel, rejecting God, morality, and truth. At the age of 23, he is said to have been little removed from the state of a wild animal. It was on March 10th, 1748, that a violent Atlantic storm brought him to his knees. After 10 days of imminent danger, he tied himself to the boat and recalled his hideous life. As he was thinking about all of his debauchery, he felt that he had forfeited forgiveness. Thinking about all of his sins, eventually the storm passed, but the tempest still raged in his heart. After docking, he attended church regularly. But it wasn't until communion that he renounced his sinful ways and sought mercy at the Savior's hand. You know, the Bible describes for us conversions of many hopeless cases as well, that the Lord Jesus Christ encountered in His public ministry and that He powerfully, powerfully saved. The Bible says there was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus who was a heartless persecutor of the Christian church. It wasn't until he met the Lord on the Damascus Road that he was converted into the leading proponent of the gospel of grace. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read about Matthew the tax collector. And he was a publican who later became a powerful preacher. How about Mary Magdalene, who was once filled with seven demons, was gloriously saved and filled with the power of His Holy Spirit? There is the infamous demoniac of Gadara, who was once out of his mind, who then was clothed and made in his right mind. And then finally, the woman in Samaria. She was rejected of the Jews, but was accepted by the King of the Jews. You know, the Word of God records these conversions, and I hope it is to you as it is to me. The Word of God records these conversions to encourage us that there is no hopeless case too hard for the Lord to save. The passage before us proves that there is hope then for the hopeless. And it certainly demonstrates that the Lord Jesus Christ saves people who, to us, in all of our human reasoning and by all appearance, have no hope for salvation. Over the years in my life, I have come across people and met people, and I want to share with you one particular young man. I met him when I was migrating from the West Coast to the East Coast as I was coming out to Greenville, South Carolina. I stopped off in Indiana and I was there for about a month. And I met a young boy by the name, and he will not mind me sharing his name. I asked him if I could say this. His name is Ben Kuntz. Ben was not saved when I met him, and he attended our camp. He also actually sat in this congregation for a short time while he worked with Bill Greider. Ben, I would call him and talk with him, and I would plead with him, you need to come to the Lord. You need to be saved. And I didn't mince my words, but lovingly I shared with him the gospel, and I told him that without Christ, you're going to a Christless hell. And there you're going to pay for all your sins for all eternity. Well, I lost contact with Ben. I don't do Facebook. I don't do all those social media platforms. But he did look me up. And it was the last time I was here, just about 6 months prior, he got in contact with me. And I got a phone call, and Ben said, hey, in his inimitable way. He wasn't one for words, I guess. He says, this is Ben. He said, I got saved. And then he thanked me. For what reason, I don't know. Because I don't have power to save. We know that Jonah 2:9 says, salvation is of the Lord. But he said, I just want to thank you for witnessing to me. And witnessing to me. And telling me about the Lord Jesus Christ that I needed to be saved. Well, as you can imagine, I was stunned. And I was thankful to the Lord for his salvation. You know, I didn't pray long prayers for him, and sometimes I even forgot to pray for him. But every day as I would feed David, we'd have strawberries and bananas for breakfast. And I would just simply pray as we would give thanks for the food. I said, Lord, save Ben. Every day, Lord, save. The Lord saved Ben. By all appearances to me and to my understanding, I assume there's just no way this kid is going to come to Christ. He is just an open rejecter. He has nothing to do with the Lord. He has nothing to do for... He doesn't want to be in church. Now he's serving the Lord in Florida. He's down halfway down Florida. He's gone on mission trips. And he's going on well. And I just want to publicly thank the Lord for saving him. This evening I'm going to expand on this truth that the Lord saves hopeless cases. And the life of Zacchaeus is going to illustrate for us that God is a God of salvation. In considering that thought here this evening, I want for us really to note three things or three facts about Jesus seeking and saving hopeless sinners. And what I'm going to do is just give you my outline up front. First, I'm going to point out that Jesus searches for sinners. Secondly, Jesus befriends the sinners that he searched. And then thirdly, Jesus saves, he offers the sinners that he befriended his salvation. And so let us go through this passage by the grace of God here tonight, and let us first consider that Jesus Christ searches for hopeless sinners. As you come to this passage, as you look at Luke chapter 19, it specifically states, and look at the words. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. When I first read these words, I don't think I understood fully the import of these words. If I can, just for a few moments, just try to explain what is going on here in this passage. We find that our Lord Jesus is in His last journey to Jerusalem just before the Last Supper and then ultimately His death. As our Lord entered Jericho, He gave sight to blind Bartimaeus. He had a short time to work because He had to go to Bethany, you remember, to raise Lazarus from the dead. And then He had to have Mary anoint His feet. As I think of our Lord, He was not consumed with the thought of His own death upon the cross. Rather, in His moments, in His last moments, in His public ministry upon the earth, He was more devoted in seeking sinners until the darkness of His death covered Him. I want you to notice a couple things as we go through this passage. Now, I know there's a lot we could probably look at, but I want to glean just a few things from this passage. And I want you to notice two things, first of all, about the search that the Lord Jesus Christ had for the unconverted, for the lost, for the unsaved, those who are not born again or from above. Let's consider, first of all, the manner of this search. I would have to say the manner was purpose-driven. If you look at verse 1, it says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Drop down to verse 10, and it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." You know, our Lord came into Jericho with one thing on His mind, and that was to seek and to save the lost. He didn't stop in Jericho just to get a drink of water. He didn't stop off to, you know, look after His own needs, as it were. But rather, He was there to give a drink. Remember what our Lord said in John chapter 4 in the verse 14. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." I love what the Apostle Paul told his young Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 15, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That was the Lord's mission. That was His ministry. It was well said, never in all human history was there such an absolute concentration of life upon a single specific task as that which our Lord here affirms of Himself. I often think of the words in Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 1. And you know those words. It says that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And I do believe our Lord's vocation in life was to seek, was to save, and He truly exhausted Himself in that calling. He made it His meat. He made it His drink to do the will of the Father. And I like this thought, and I quote, that not only did He live for His Father's will, but that He lived on it. Our Lord's purpose in life was to do the work of God. Not only was the manner of His search purpose-driven, but you could say, and we can learn from this passage, that it was personal. We learn in verse 2, that Christ came to Jericho for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is also known as a chief publican or a tax collector. And basically, he was a wealthy Jewish man who paid for the privilege of collecting taxes in various places, such as Capernaum and Caesarea and Jericho. His boss was the Roman government. And the taxes that were levied by Rome were many. Just to name a few of the taxes in that day. There was a poll tax, and it was paid by every male over the age of 14 and every female over the age of 12. There was the land tax, and then there was the import and the export taxes. You remember Jericho was really at the heart and center of a vast trade. And on that route, many things happened. So you can imagine all the tax that was collected. As a class, as a people, the tax collector were often looked upon as being corrupt. No kidding, huh? They were notorious for extortion because they would really overcharge people and then pocket the surplus. In rabbinical writings, they were classified really with thieves and with robbers. And in many ways, Zacchaeus then was a lonely man. He had very little respect, and we could honestly say that he was despised. It was poetically said, Zacchaeus had bad odor with respectable folk. You know, and as I think of Zacchaeus, this is why the gospel is so amazing. You know, to such a man the Lord Jesus Christ came to. The Lord said, I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners unto repentance. Literally, the word there is conversion. And Luke says the call Jesus offers sinners is conversion and nothing less. Not only repentance or sorrow for sin is needed, certainly it is true. But nothing less than a radical transformation, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of will, and a change of conduct is what conversion is. In other words, our Lord is saying that salvation is not extended, as it were, to people who were righteous people. Those who consider themselves to be worthy, but rather those who are unworthy and really in a desperate need. It was to sinners. It was to the lost. It was to the straying. It was to the blind. It was to the beggar. It was to the poor and the needy. It was to the one who is burdened and hungry. To the one who is thirsty. That's who Jesus came to. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God hath chosen the foolish. He has chosen the weak and the base things of the world so that no flesh should glory in God's presence. If that doesn't humble you. Though Zacchaeus was a very, very wealthy man, yet the Lord saw him as spiritually bankrupt. And that is how the Lord sees sinners today. You know, it's interesting that John 10, which really chronologically fits with our passage, states that our Lord said that he was the good shepherd. And as a shepherd, as it were, he left the 99 to seek this one lost sheep. Christ came to Jericho to seek one lost sinner. And as I think of Christ going after one lost sinner, I cannot help but think of the hymn 117, Seeking for Me. The words simply state, Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful, blessed be His name, seeking for me, for me. I was 19 years old when I first heard the gospel. And then I went to work at a steel company and I met our brother Tom Tice. And it was the Lord through him, the Lord was seeking me. You know, as I look back over the years and I really start to consider the guy I was, I confess at times I have to hang my head in shame to think that I was such a one who despised the Savior, who despised the Lord, who lived for himself and did things that would not be pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord came and he sought me. We could go around the room tonight and we can all stand up and say, the Lord sought me. The Lord sought me here. The Lord sought me when. The Lord sought me and saw me while I was doing this, but the Lord sought me. You know, what effect does our Lord's seeking or searching have on sinners? You read in verses 2 and 4, or really 2 through 4, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. You know, I find it rather interesting that the Lord Jesus created in Zacchaeus, I believe, a desire to seek the Lord. In verse 3, it says, he sought to see Jesus. He sought, or he kept trying. And you can only imagine, here is this man who is short in stature, and he is elbowing his way through the crowd. And he wants to see Jesus, but he can't. And he is earnestly trying to get through the crowd and making his way, but because who he was, so despised of the people, I'm sure they were saying, no, you can't get through. And so what does he do? He decides then he's going to climb a sycamore tree. He took advantage of the resources that were around him, and he climbs up into this tree. Apparently, sycamore trees have lower branches, so he was able to climb up and he was able to look upon the Savior. You know, unbeknownst to Zacchaeus, he did not realize that climbing the tree would be so instrumental in changing his life forever. You know, commentators, they give various reasons for Zacchaeus' desire. And one said that curiosity, and nothing but curiosity, appears to have been the motive of Zacchaeus' mind. But I would like to beg to differ. But I noticed that when you cross-reference previous references in Luke to Christ's interest with publicans, if you go to Luke 15 and other passages, Zacchaeus may have had a whole different reason for seeking the Lord. It is very, very possible that he heard from other publicans, from other tax collectors, how the Lord treated men like himself. And that is why he sought to see Jesus. Jesus, he seeks sinners. And in seeking sinners, I want you to see, secondly, that he does. He befriends them. In verses 5 to 7, we learn that Christ really initiated the contact. Our Savior, for the first time, invited himself to a man's house, and he doesn't even give Zacchaeus the option to refuse. We read in verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. When you think about it, it's quite an expression, because Christ comes to those who really seek him not. We read in Isaiah 65 and verse 1, I am found of them that sought me not. You know, I don't know how long it took Zacchaeus to climb up the tree, but I do believe I can safely guess that it only took him a half a second to get down. You know, Zacchaeus had no friends whatsoever. And the whole city regarded him as a man of just the bottom of the barrel, the dregs. You read in verse 7, "And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner." One Greek writer placed publicans and tax collectors with adulterers and panders and flatterers. Christ, in essence, was saying, though everyone hates or rejects you, I want to be your friend. Christ said, make haste, suggesting that he was eager to become his friend. In verse 6, we see the results of that friendship. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. You know, hearing his own name, Zacchaeus probably realized that though Christ knew all about him, yet it wasn't going to keep him from receiving the Lord. Verse 6 clearly illustrates that Christ has power to change the heart. And for that reason, we can't exalt the grace of God too much. You know, I like putting these two words in juxtaposition, grace works. You know, the love of Christ found entrance into Zacchaeus' heart. I don't know if you ever read J.C. Ryle, and he is a great devotional reader or reading, but he said this. He says, "Nothing is so frequently found to turn hearts of great sinners as the unexpected and undeserved tidings that Christ loves them and cares for their souls." You know, the hopeless cases that we earnestly desire to be saved can be wonderfully saved when we, like Christ, love the unlovely and reach out with them or to them with kindness. You know, the way in which our Lord befriended Zacchaeus teaches us that we are to pursue sinners. You know, this church, this denomination, we believe in evangelism. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in the power of God. We believe that salvation, as I've already stated, is of the Lord. But we believe in personal evangelism. We believe in seeking souls to be saved. We believe in befriending sinners to come to Christ. We are, as the Word of God states, we are to fulfill the Great Commission, and we are to get out of our holy huddle, and we're to go into the highways and into the byways, and we are to compel sinners to come in. We are to get away from our comforts, and we are to pursue those who are unlovely, those who are the bottom of the barrel, because we know what it's like to be saved. We know what it's like to be washed with the blood and have our sins forgiven. We know what it's like to be shown mercy and grace day by day. And so it's our calling, it's our ministry, it's our mission to go out into the world and to seek sinners to be saved. We have a great fellowship among us as God's people. But we have to go out into the world and to be the salt and the light of the world. You know about Tom Tice, most of you. And one of the things that I was so impressed about him as I look back over my conversion is that he was a light to me. You know, we just got over the Reformation, and we know all about Martin Luther. And Martin Luther even said that we are called to be little Christ here upon the earth. Tom would, he befriended me. He gave me tools to use. He knew that I was not one that he really wanted to bring home to his family. And yet he warmed himself up to me, and he said, "How can I help you?" And he became my friend. And I remember when I wasn't even saved. He He invited me out to church. He didn't know what the Lord was doing in my own heart, but he invited me out to church, and I thought, you know, I owe it to this man to go to his church and to hear the visiting preacher that he had come in, and that visiting preacher was the Reverend David Mook. The Reverend David Mook was the first minister I ever heard preach in the Free Presbyterian Church, and I was unsaved. I went because Tom had befriended me. He had helped me. In all of his kindness, he supported me. We have to go into the world and we have to seek the souls of men who are strangers to grace and to God. We must go out into that world and to tell them that Jesus is happy to save. We may have to go and put our arms around someone who is hurting and someone who is just a complete drunkard or drug addict. We may have to befriend people that we normally wouldn't want to be around. But we know that the Lord saves hopeless cases. We must go after them. We have to pray that the Lord will make us. And this was one of the texts of Scripture when I first was reading the Bible. It says that I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And I thought, well, I guess I'm going to be fishing. And then I didn't understand the interpretation. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. To be a fisher of men, we have to go into their pond. And we have to go fish for them. And so again, I want to encourage you, and I know that you're doing. I heard about the vacation Bible schools and the Bible things that you do in the communities, but don't stop evangelizing the lost, because you never know who will hear the Word of God and what impact that Word will have in their hearts and what they will do for the church of God. You just don't know. If we're not evangelizing, if we're not seeking the lost, then we're in disobedience. We're not fulfilling the Great Commission. I don't know where this rhyme originated, but I like it. And it says, "But if the lost are to be won, we, like Christ, must go after them one by one." We believe that the Lord Jesus saves sinners. And God, in this passage, provided Zacchaeus with the assurance of salvation and the grace of God to live it. Nothing comes more easily and more freely than Christ's salvation to those who are willing to be saved. And so let us consider what took place in Zacchaeus. There was a change of heart. He said, "Behold, Lord," or "Master." Prior to this, Zacchaeus lived a life for himself. And now he submits under the Master's hand. Doesn't the Bible teach that the Lord takes away the stony heart and He gives us a heart of flesh? That's regeneration. And here in this passage, we learn that Zacchaeus was regenerate. So here is a change of heart. He had a change of life instantly. His name means innocent or righteous. And in this narrative, we see a selfish man who was a cheat and a thief transformed before our very eyes into a generous and caring man. The love of Christ entered his heart so much and so quickly and so deeply that he had now a love for God and for others. We read in verse 8, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. And then he goes on to say, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. He gave to the poor. He says, I give. And that wasn't just a one-time thing. He was willing to continue giving. It was going to be his standard. He made restitution to those that he robbed. He said that he would pay back fourfold. If you read this account in light of Numbers chapter 5, we learn that if a man confessed to stealing, he had to return the stolen goods and pay one-fifth of the merchandise. But here we see that Zacchaeus goes above and beyond. And he went the extra mile and he imposed on himself a fourfold return. You know, what does it mean to be converted? The very word conversion implies change. Now, from an evangelical point of view, it simply means that the sinner who accepts Christ is no longer what he was and that he becomes something that he was originally not. I think the best scripture proof to illustrate what I'm saying is found in 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 17. The Apostle Paul, who was a great master in the knowledge of human nature, an excellent pastor and preacher, and he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, in other words, Paul is simply saying that if you're a new creature in Christ, then there has been a radical transformation in your life by the Lord. John Newton, you know, he made this statement, and I love it. He says, I am not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But I thank the Lord, I'm not what I once was. The Lord saves hopeless cases. When you think about your conversion, you know, the pre-conversion lifestyle is history. Instead of serving the ego, the Christian follows Christ and really responds willingly to the law and will of God. And if there is real no change, and we have to ask ourselves, if there is really no change in my heart and in my life for the things of God, am I really saved? Again, you may be in this gathering here this evening, and you have told folks, I'm saved, and just to brush them off your shoulder. But you know deep down inside, you're not saved. You're avoiding being saved. And the Lord is seeking you. And He continues, and He continues, and He continues. You know, it's not a gospel text, but you read there in Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You have to invite Him in. You know, if there is no change, are you truly saved? We know, and it's quoted, nature forms us, sin deforms us, school informs us, but only Christ transforms us. In verses 9 to 10, we see that Christ, He proclaimed it. In verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Literally, deliverance from sin. Zacchaeus, you've been delivered. You know, it's interesting to note that our Lord had said in Luke 18 and verse 25 that it's hard for a rich person to be saved. And the salvation of Zacchaeus proves that it's not impossible to save the hopeless case. He proclaimed not only salvation has come to the house, but that he is a son of Abraham. You compare Genesis 15 and the verse 6. As Abraham believed God and it was counted or imputed unto him for righteousness, so Zacchaeus believed that friend that sticks closer than a brother and became the spiritual descendant of Abraham. Romans 10 and the verse 13 says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I had the privilege of leading my dad to the Lord. He was dying with bladder cancer, and I was in Atlanta at the time, or he was living in Atlanta, and I went down there. And my dad, at one night, he just says, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Oh, he threw me a softball. And I told him, I said, "Dad, you need to call upon the Lord. I can't save you. I know the one who can." And in a very most eloquent prayer, my dad called upon the Lord. And I remember it wasn't a lot of words. And mind you, he had, you know, a lot of medicine and chemo in him. And so he wasn't thinking 100% fast. But he did say, he says, "Lord, if I have done anything to offend you, please forgive me." And then he went on to say, and I believe only someone who is changed by the power of God could say, "And Lord, now let me live a life and do good by your name." You know, Dr. Cairns, I wrestled with my dad's salvation. I thought, well, maybe he's just simply placating me and wanting me to, you know, feel the assurance, you know, as a father would try to comfort his son. And I was trying to reason away the event. And then he quoted this verse and he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he said, "Craig, let's not rob God of his blessing and what he has said. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You're in this gathering, you're that whosoever. Whether you're young or old, you're that whosoever. And you can tonight, you can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Wouldn't it be a tremendous weight off your shoulders, a tremendous relief to walk out of here knowing that you're right with God? Wouldn't it be a blessing to know that you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be a blessing to know that all the sins that you've committed, whether your mom or dad knows them or not, or anybody else, all the sins that you've committed before God, a holy God, wouldn't it be a blessing to leave here tonight knowing that your sins are forgiven, washed in the blood? Wouldn't it be a blessing to know that you can leave here saying, "I'm a new creature in Christ"? Then why delay? Why would you want to wait? Make use like Zacchaeus did with the resources around him and go to possibly your parents, your elder, a deacon, anybody, and ask them, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Oh, I trust tonight that the Lord will come and arrest your heart. I trust tonight that the Lord will come and make His salvation very real to you. That the Lord will come and He'll show you that without Him, that you will have to pay for all your sins for all eternity in a Christless hell. A place that is described as outer darkness. A place that is described as a lake of fire. And we know in the Word of God it says that death and hell will be cast there. Weeping and gnashing of teeth forevermore. Oh, why? Oh, why would you want to live that? You must trust in Christ. You may say, "Oh, I'm too far to be saved. I'm far too gone." Lord, the Lord can save hopeless sinners as yourself. Look around you. You know, having considered this passage, I do think we should find some comfort for those who whom we think are hopeless and beyond salvation. Zacchaeus, I believe, is plain proof that all things are possible with God. How a covetous tax collector can be transformed into a big-hearted Christian. You know, as those who desire and seek salvation in the lives of others, especially those that we love, what are we to draw from this narrative here this evening? And I think we can take home at least two lessons. And first of all is this. As servants of the Lord, our endeavor to seek and to save the lost should have the same goal as our Lord had. Our Lord was not interested in reforming lives and making them better for better sake. Our purpose for seeking souls is to save, is above everything else, the Lord's glory. We want to give God all the glory. You know, if we begin there, then we'll find that everything else will fall into its place as it should. We should remember that we're left here. The Lord hasn't taken us home. We're left here to bring Christ to men and men to Christ. You may feel your weakness in presenting the gospel. Well, then give them your testimony. The Bible says in Psalm 66, "Come all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul." Maybe you're not a theologian, but you have a testimony. Give it. Share what the Lord has done with you. They can't argue with it. You know, our Lord, and this may sound easy, but it's not. Going out and giving the gospel. You know, ultimately, we must learn John's caveat that if Christ be lifted up from the earth, He will draw all men unto Himself. We have to lift up Christ. You know, we have to remember that the activity, the power of the Spirit is the reward of Christ's crucifixion, His resurrection, His ascension, and His intercession for His people. The Holy Ghost, He has power to save, and He does save, and He is saving. Oh, that we would hear of new births in this place. I trust that you're praying for souls and continue to pray. I know it gets weary. I know it gets tiresome. You feel discouraged that you have been praying for somebody for year after year after year. But oh, the Lord can come in just a moment, and He can save. And as we present Christ and all of His fullness to sinners and all of their need, we have to be assured that God can give the increase. And we have to remember what the Word of God states. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that I planted, Paul speaking here to the Corinthians, he says, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so he gives us this illustration. It's really taken from an agricultural sense. And I'm no farmer, but I've seen farms and I've been on farms. And, you know, the farmer does all the preparation for growth. He plows the field. He sows the seed. He waters the seed. He cultivates and he fertilizes. And believe it or not, maybe even the ungodly farmer prays, oh, that I would have a yield. And then he has to stop. It's out of his control. It's out of his hands. He's done what he could do. And now he just watches and he eagerly waits for the growth. You know, this is the same manner for the saving of souls. We have to sow the seed. We have to water the seed. We have to go out and give the seed to the sinner. We have to. And I must confess that this is extremely, extremely vital. This labor, it's hard. It's tiresome. It's wearisome. And it sometimes gets dirty. We do what we can, and then we watch God grow in grace in the hearts of sinners. You know, the hard part in all of this for us is not to work for ourselves. You know, there's something in us that likes to get the credit when someone gets saved. But salvation is of the Lord. We have to give credit where credit is due. And therefore, as we have opportunity, maybe even this week, as we're with family and friends, and it is hard, you know, to speak for the Lord. At times we feel maybe even a bit embarrassed. What are they going to say? What are they going to do? Pray that the Lord gives grace and strength to give a word, to give a word to a sinner. You know, I know that handing out tracts is difficult. And I used to do it when I was here. We'd go door to door, knock on the door, and you try to hand them a tract. And then you get discouraged because someone says, I'm already a Christian. Well, amen, why don't you take the tract? But wait a minute, why aren't you taking the tract? Well, maybe they're just saying that they're a Christian because they don't want to speak with you. You have the unconverted, they don't want the tracts. I remember we were downtown, Dr. Allison and I and a group of other people. We were at the downtown in Greenville, and I can't remember the name, and we were protesting Jesus Christ Superstar. And I remember I had an opportunity to speak with the producer. And Dave DeCanio and I were witnessing to a group of people, and all of a sudden this big guy comes walking up, and I had a stack of tracts, and he took all my tracts out of my hands and he threw them on the ground. He threw the Word of God onto the ground. There was nothing I can do except pick them up and then keep preaching in the open air. He heard the Word of God, and I don't know where he is today before the Lord. Maybe you simply want to give an invitation to somebody. Invite them out to church. You know, come and hear. We have a visiting preacher today. Come and hear him. Give your testimony. Because like Zacchaeus, Jesus can save the lost. I love George Whitefield. And Lady Huntingdon of England was a fervent Christian and a friend of George Whitefield's. He had given her some of his possessions from his orphanage. If you've never been down to the orphanage down in Savannah, you need to go down there. And Lady Huntingdon stopped to see a dying man one day. And the man cried in agony. He says, I'm dying and I'm lost. And Huntingdon said, well, thank God for that. And the dying man was surprised at her. And he says, how can you thank God for that? And she said, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He saves the hopeless case. And we pray that the Lord will continue to save and to save and to save. And I trust that we'll hear of souls saved in this place. It would be wonderful to hear even tonight, to hear of someone coming to Christ who has put on a facade of Christianity and who has said to everybody that, oh, I'm a Christian. Or maybe there's someone who's come in and they're openly hostile to the gospel. Oh, what a blessing it would be that you would come to Christ. Jesus saves the hopeless case. Take full advantage of the resources that are here tonight. and come to Him. Well, let's bow in a word of prayer and just commit this meeting to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful. We're thankful, O God, for the goodness of God in the land of the living. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that You do save sinners. And Lord, we're thankful that You have saved us. Lord, truly we are thankful that we have been born from above. We confess, like John Newton, that we're not what we want to be, that we're not what we should be, that we're not what we're going to be, but we thank Thee, Lord, that we are not what we once were. Oh, Lord, we're thankful that we have this blessed life in Christ. We're thankful that we're in Him and that we have received all the promises of God. Oh, Lord, we're thankful for giving us a new heart and giving us a love for the Savior, for taking away the blinders from off our eyes, for we know that the God of this world blindeth the minds of them that believe not the gospel. And so we are thankful, O gracious God, that You've given us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to respond to Thy word. O Lord, help us to know and live day by day in the joy of Thy salvation. And we pray, Lord, that as we enjoy Thy salvation, that it will fill our hearts and that we'll go out and we'll fulfill the commission. Oh, Lord, we're thankful that we're here to do Your work. And so help us in this week, Lord, as we come in contact with co-workers and friends and family. Lord, we pray that Thou would give us boldness. We confess we cower at times. Lord, we feel timorous before their faces. But, oh, Lord, we pray, give us grace to see their latter end. And, oh, Lord, put a burden upon our heart to win them to Thyself. I thank Thee, Lord, for every soul saved. And I pray that Thou would work a work of grace continually in their hearts. Part us now, we pray, with Thy blessing, and truly keep us in Thy fear. Lord, we just give Thee thanks for this Thy day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.